I've got a couple tracts that have been written for Muslims. This one's on questions for Muslims, which are some questions they have difficulty with. And this one is on the crucifixion. Islam denies the crucifixion because Muhammad said it didn't happen. And this is the historical biblical proof of the crucifixion. These are available back there on the table, and I'm not charging anything at this point. If you know of a Muslim, if you work with one, have one in the neighborhood, or if you have been at Target or Walmart or one of those places at one time and seen one wearing the hijab and all that and wish you had a tract to give them and would give them a tract if you see one again in the store, these are available. I also have, this is a PowerPoint presentation that I did at my home church in the spring, and this is called Understanding Islam, some of the basics of Islam, the basic things that you need to know. Not, you don't need to know all about the religion, just basics about the religion that'll help you understand and keep you from being lied to. In Islam, there's a doctrine called taqiyya. Taqiyya means if you have to lie to win your argument or to make your point, go ahead and lie. So what Islam is doing in America today is lying. And Islam, they are the victims when they're in the minority. When they become the majority, they're the terrorists. If you want to know what real Islam is like, look at any country where they have the majority control, and you'll know what real Islam is like. They're still in the minority in America, praise the Lord. But it shows you the progression of jihad, shows you the this covers the infiltration that's going on in the United States. This is a serious thing. I think the greatest threat to America, I think America has three greatest threats: Islam, the Sodomite crowd, and liberal Democrats. And I think of all three, Islam is probably the worst. So that is available. I don't know, what are we charging for this? Salespeople, sales reps, seven? Okay. So that'll be back there if you're concerned, if you're interested. It's just good information for you as a Christian and as an American to know what's going on. All right. We're going to talk a little bit this morning, if we have a word of prayer, about preaching. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what we heard last night, how you preserved your word. Of course, that's just fitting with you. If you're going to inspire it, you're going to preserve it. And Lord, you used men to originally write it. You used men to preserve it. Thank you for the men, Lord, and the women that supported that, and you, people you've used over the centuries, Lord. Pray this morning now that we can see some things from thy holy word. Help us, Lord, especially in this day and age in which we live in, to be clear what you require and what you desire. And Lord, help us to understand these things. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I did a series a while back on surviving the last days, because there's a lot of nonsense that goes on in the last days, and one of the subjects had to do with preaching, because the last thing that this crowd out there, we call them contemps, talking about the contemporary crowd, the last thing that they want to be involved in on is preaching. I mentioned that the other night. They accuse people like us that believe in preaching as being sermonators, and they think that insults us. I don't know why. But they don't like preaching. They don't like you getting preachy. That crowd would rather have somebody come up and give you a relative talk for 20 minutes, and then a rock band for another 20 minutes or a half hour, and a little thing for the kiddies, and coffee and cappuccinos and what have you, and come in your pajamas, you know, that crowd. So let's see what the Bible says about preaching this morning. This is one of the things we need to make sure that we have clear. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and just as a basis here, Proverbs chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 17. And you see, this is just, again, setting a foundation for what I'm about to say. This is something in Proverbs 10 that you see repeated time again. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 17, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. It says this: "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Notice the contrast between keeping instruction and refusing reproof. Now, understand this. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be reproved or rebuked, anything like that. None of us as Americans like to be told, "Hey, you're wrong," because we're Americans. We don't make mistakes. right? Amen? And we've got this pride thing going that keeps us from being rebuked and keeps us from learning. Notice again the contrast. He says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. A humble spirit is teachable. People talk about being humble, all that kind of stuff. One of the simplest ways to figure out if somebody's humble or not is if they're teachable. Because if they're teachable, what they're saying is this: I could be wrong. I could be lacking in this area. If they're non-teachable, if you can't teach them anything, what they're saying is, I know more than you. There's nothing you're going to tell me. I know basically everything that needs to be known. So we need a humble spirit in our churches today, and humble people can sit under good preaching. Proud, arrogant people cannot stand anybody standing behind a pulpit, sticking a bony finger out in their direction, and implying that they could be wrong. Now that tells me this, that the crowd that's at the Contemporary Church this morning, and the Emerging Church this morning, and the Willow Creek, Cedar Creek, Timber Creek, Up the Creek Church, that crowd are a bunch of proud, arrogant people that refuse reproof. That's what they are. You say, you don't know them. I don't know. I just you put two and two together. Mike Ditka, another famous American, used to say this to his team. He said, anytime you go on the football field, you're either going to be the teacher or the student. The teacher means you beat the other team and taught them a lesson. If they beat you, you better learn from it. And a humble person and a wise person comes to church, listens to what's being taught, listens to what's being preached, and learns from it. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I don't know how old you have to be before you finally figure out you don't know everything. I know when you're 16, 17, 18, 19, you know everything. But then after a while, you realize, wow, I don't even know all the questions. And then after a while you realize, I'm probably wrong. You talk to older people, and many times you talk to older people, a lot of times they begin the conversation by this. They'll say, well, I could be wrong, but you know what they're saying? They know they could be wrong. They've been wrong. They finally figured it out that they could be wrong. A young person will say, I think this. But an older, experienced person will say, well, I could be wrong, but this is my opinion. This is what I think. Just interesting, the contrast there between keeping instruction and refusing reproof. Look at, if you would, at go to Proverbs chapter 15. And look at verse 5. Basically the same thing. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So again, the idea is a father-son relationship. Dad is going to tell and instruct, and the son is going to have issues with that. And anybody that's been raised has issues with parental authority. That's something you have to deal with as a young person. But a fool, the Bible says, despiseth his father's instruction. Whether you like to admit it or not, dad knows more than you because dad's been around the block a few times. And you haven't gotten off your tricycle yet. But see, that's the same idea. A lot of times people don't like preaching because they're like a proud, rebellious child that just can't stand any kind of correction. That's what a lot of church members are today. I mentioned that the other night. We've come to the place in the United States where we're a bunch of sissies. Spoiled, rebellious, brats, and sissies, and proud and arrogant, and nobody's going to say anything to us. And how dare you preach to me? And what? That's why, again, the Contemporary Church, wherever that is around here, is going to be packed this morning, because they're going to go there because nobody's going to reprove them. They're a bunch of proud, arrogant little fools over there. I'm sorry. That's why they're there. That's why they're not in a church this morning that's preaching the Bible. All right, now, having said that, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm using the latest edition of the Hoffman Study Bible, so if I make any mistakes, that's the reason. Matthew chapter 4. Now let's see how Jesus did it, amen? All these people want to follow Jesus. How many times have you run across that crowd, knocking on doors, preaching on the street? Well, I just want to follow Jesus. All right, here's what Jesus did. Let's see what he did. What would Jesus do? I think Jesus would preach, amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this, from that time, speaking about the time after he had just been tempted by Satan, from that time Jesus began to preach. So Jesus was a preacher. He wasn't some long-haired, effeminate, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Roman Catholic, Middle Ages portrayal of something male. He was a man, and he preached. You do the word study on preach, and I like to do word studies in the English. You don't have to go back to the Greek. I believe if God gave us his book in English, English is sufficient. But I like to do word studies in the English and see where words came from. And I looked at the word preach, and if you go back to the Latin, it comes from the Latin, it's predicare or predicare, which means this, to cry and to proclaim. And it always carries with it a public thing with it, to cry and to proclaim in public. That's what the word preach means. And I've told folks this, say, well, you know, you're talking about somebody standing behind a pulpit. No, not really. This is not public. People are allowed to come in, they're invited to come in, but you better behave yourself, because if we don't like the way you behave, we're going to kick you out. This is kind of quasi-public. But this is not public. So really, the word preaching applies to out there and not so much in here. It applies in here, but it more applies in the public where the people are. And I'm not going to do an apologetic this morning on public ministry or anything like that, but understand this, that preaching means to cry or to proclaim. And I know some folks don't like preachers that get loud or something like that, but preaching is to cry, to proclaim. I mean, if you're trying to get the message across. You're trying to communicate. And Jesus was one that would preach. He would cry out, and he would proclaim the message. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. Hold your finger there and take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 1. We could venture to say that Jesus was preachy. And he might have even been a sermonator. Titus chapter 1. Now look at verse 3. I'll start at verse 2. Excuse me. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, praise the Lord for that, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word, how? Through preaching. So when a man gets up and proclaims and cries aloud and spares not and lifts up his voice like a trumpet and proclaims the word of God and preaches the Bible, the word of God is being manifest through that. And that's what we want, amen? I want the word of God. I want to know what God says. So when a man gets up and preaches, somehow in that preaching, the truth of the word of God is manifest in me. And it may not be exactly what the preacher said, but somehow as the preacher puts it all together and brings the verses out and all that, bingo, the Holy Spirit begins to manifest the truth of the word in your heart. That's what I want. That's what preaching does. So back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, now here's what he said. He said, God loves you. He began to share with them and tell them of the wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Now he began to preach, and the first word out of his mouth was negative. Because repent means you're wrong. You need to change, turn around, and get it right. So when Jesus shows up, just fresh from defeating the devil and his temptations, comes back, his first preaching message is repent. Negative. And our message, as I mentioned the other night, usually is two-thirds negative. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's two out of three being negative. Now, I'm not a negative person. I'm a positive person. I really am. I'm upbeat. I'm not one of these guys that runs around and frets about every little thing that you hear. And I'm not worried about Obama. I'm not worried about, the upcoming elections. I'm not worried about, I'm positive. You know, I know Jesus Christ is coming back. I know no matter what happens to me, I'm on my way to heaven. I know that eventually, as they say, you know, as the common phrase now, at the end of the day, when it's all over, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be more than okay. If I don't like what's going on in the world right now, at least 7 years from now, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back with my general, and I'm coming back riding on a white horse. I don't even know how to ride a horse. I don't like any animal bigger than me, but I will then, amen? And I'm going to help the Lord clean this place up. And then I'm going to rule and reign with him if I've suffered with him, and I think I have a little bit. I'll get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then I get to live in the Father's house, that incredible mansion that he has prepared for me in that huge city up there. I'm okay. I'm positive. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm a Christian. I get tired of hearing some. I've been to some of these meetings, you know, and these guys get off on this stuff, you know, the Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateralists, and what are we going to do with this? And what? And I heard one guy go on for a half hour, the typical party line, and then he finally said, "And what are we going to do when they issue the national identity card?" I thought, "I'll have one. I'll have one. If they issue it, I'll have one. If I have to take it, I'll have it. If they issue a mark to put on my left hand or my forehead, I'll take it. Because I can't lose my salvation." They're not going to issue one that soon. I think that stuff all takes place after the rapture. Somebody said one time, "I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk and sing Amazing Grace. I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk with 666 labeled across my forehead and sing Amazing Grace and be on my way to heaven." Because that's how saved we get when we get saved. So anyway, negative. I'm positive. But the message has to be negative. There is sin. There is a devil. There is a hell. Without Jesus Christ, your sin is going to lead you straight into hell. That's negative. Although I can positively assure you that's the truth. But that's a negative thing. But you have to preach the negativity along with the positive. We were preaching in Toledo. Toledo used to have this. Toledo's always trying to do something to get people to come downtown. And I've always thought, take away the parking meters and people will come downtown. But they're always trying to do something. They built this thing called Portside. Now, Portside was supposed to be the big thing because we got the Maumee River going right through downtown Toledo, and then it goes out to Lake Erie and all that. And Toledo's right at that juncture. And they built it all up, and they had restaurants and all kinds of stuff, and they wanted people to come, so they'd have rock bands come every Friday, and they'd have special events on weekends and stuff like that. So we'd go down there and preach. It was a great place to preach while it was still working. It isn't working now. I mean, they've got a COSI, Center of Science and Industry, filling the building up. That's about it that's down there. Toledo, don't go to Toledo and think, boy, this is a great city to live in. Toledo is great except for the political leaders. The leaders, and that's the problem with Toledo, the politics. In fact, I had heard that there's a professor somewhere in Colorado that teaches a course on politics and uses Toledo as an example of how not to run a city. I'm telling you the truth. And, I'm trying to figure out why I got off on it. Anyway, we're down there preaching. And while there were people there and all that, and I had some guy come up to me, and he's just carrying on. I said, you're so negative, you need to be positive, you need to give a positive message and all this and that. And I stood there and listened to him. That's what you do with guys like that. You just stand there and listen to them. And if you want to infuriate them, when they're all done, you say, "So what's your point?" That'll infuriate them. But I didn't. I listened to the guy and all that, and when he was done, I said, "Did you drive here?" He said, "Of course I drove here." I said, "I'll tell you what, when you go back to your car, before you start it, pop the hood and disconnect the negative cable, see how well it runs." He said, "Well, if it did that, it wouldn't start." And I just smiled at him. He realized what I just said. It takes a balance of negative and positive. I'm not all for perpetual negative preaching. I'm not all for that. But there isn't two-thirds, if the Bible is right, two-thirds of preaching is negative, one-third is positive. Now, I've met some of these guys that go out in the street, and it's nothing but you're going to hell. And there's a little more to the message than that. I preach about a hell. I preach hell as hot as I can, but I also try to magnify Jesus Christ as the wonderful Savior that he is. I try to talk about that there is a heaven for people that do repent and trust Christ. There's a wonderful relationship you can have with Jesus Christ in this life if you choose that, but if you don't, there is a real hell. You try to balance the thing out a little bit. But the majority of the message is going to be negative. Jesus started out and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But I want you to notice again that he preached. And John the Baptist preached repentance, and the apostles preached repentance, and their disciples preached repentance. But they preached 141 times in the New Testament the word preach is used. The soul winning shows up no time in the Bible. Proverbs 11:30 talks about he that winneth souls is wise. That's the implication. That's where we get it from. But you don't find the word soul winning throughout the New Testament. You find evangelist four times. The word God uses is preaching. So it's our responsibility to go out and preach the gospel. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. Their disciples preached it. People preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, take your Bible now and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Understanding, when we talk about the word preach, understanding a preacher is kind of like the town crier used to be. The town crier would go into the town, here's the news, and he'd begin to proclaim the news before they would print it out and stuff like that, or he'd proclaim it and then give them something in print. And again, that's the idea. It's not always, well, let me put it to you this way. The word preach can be to a crowd of 3,000 or 5,000 people where a guy stands up and proclaims. Or it can be me talking to you, or me trying to witness to you. That's preaching. When Philip jumped into the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he preached unto him Jesus. That's one guy talking to one other guy. But he's proclaiming the truth. He doesn't have to cry out when he's talking to one guy, but he's proclaiming the truth to that man. That's what our responsibility is. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 5. It says, these 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Of course, we know that changes at the end of the ministry. This is the beginning. He said, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach. So they were commanded to preach. So John the Baptist is preaching, and he's preaching repentance. Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching repentance. And the disciples now are going to go out and preach also, and preach repentance, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see that. Now take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and look if you would at verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, therefore, so automatically you realize we need to connect this with something. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now the question is, who is the they that he's talking about? Well, let's go back to verse 1 and see who the they is. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, the church, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the they that's preaching in verse 4 are the church folk without the preachers. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. These people scattered abroad. And wherever the common folk of the church went, they preached the word. I know some folks have this idea that, you know, it's the preacher's job to do the preaching. It's the preacher's job to do the witnessing. It's the preacher's job to do the public ministry. That's the American mentality. You know, if your light bulb burns out, you hire an electrician. And if your faucet sinks, leaks, you hire a plumber. And if you want preaching done, you hire a preacher. That's just American mentality. But the fact of the matter is, every one of you is given the responsibility to preach. Everyone, you said, preacher, I can't. You may not be able to stand up behind a pulpit. You may not be able to stand in front of people. But your responsibility is to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Your responsibility is to go to people that don't know Christ and proclaim to them what Jesus is, what He did, who He is, and what they need. That's your responsibility. That's what these folks did here in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. That was the church folk. Now, Let me say this. This is, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know how you folks do it around here. A lot of churches have visitation programs, and there's nothing wrong with that. I like it. A lot of churches, you go in, they've got a map of their county or the map of their city with the highlighted streets, you know, all the places they've covered, knocked on doors, and so on and so forth. I think that's good. A lot of folks have Thursday night visitation. That's fine. A lot of folks have Saturday morning bus visitation. That's fine. I know some preachers that want to go out every day just for a little bit. That's great. But the New Testament plan for visitation is this. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. That's New Testament visitation plan. In other words, wherever you go, be prepared to preach the word. Now, let me give you something real deep here. You ready? Wherever you go tomorrow, you're going to be there. Okay? Wherever you go tomorrow, you're going to be there. Nobody else is going to be standing where you're standing. Nobody else will be at the same bench that you're working at, the same spot, the same cubicle that you're in. Wherever you go tomorrow, that's where you're going to be. And I believe in this. I believe God has divine appointments waiting for us every day. Be prepared to go on visitation every day. And be prepared for God to bring those divine appointments across your path, and be prepared to preach when that appointment happens. Let me give you a couple examples. We have a friend of ours in Ohio, and his son has spina bifida. So they've made many trips to Chicago, the children's hospital up there. And on one of those trips, Todd told me, he said, I had to stop and get gas, and as I pulled into the gas station, he said, the Spirit of God began to deal with me about witnessing to the guy behind the counter. He said, I got my gas, I went in to pay, and he said, it's really heavy on me. God's wanting me to witness to the guy behind the counter. He said, I'm looking at the guy, I'm trying to think what I should say, and he said, as a good Baptist, I paid my money and walked out. Didn't say a word. Lord beat him up all the way back to his car. He gets in his car, and I'm not exactly sure how the story goes. I think he ended up going into Chicago with his son. On the way back, taking the same route, has to get gas again. And he said, I'm going to stop at that gas station and see if that guy's there. And he pulls in, and sure enough, the same guy is working behind the counter. And the Lord, Todd said, I've had enough, Lord. I mean, the Lord beat you up. You've had enough. He said, I'm going to go in. I'll witness to the guy. I don't know why, but I'll witness to the guy. So Todd gets in line, and he's standing in line. He's got his track in his hand. He's got his plan, what he's going to say. And as he walks up to the counter and says hello to the guy says, man, I'm bummed out. And Todd said, what's the problem? He said, I found out my child has spina bifida. See, Todd was the guy for him. Anybody could have witnessed to him, but Todd was the guy. They could relate to him better than anybody else because they're going through the same thing. Give you another one. I got a good friend of mine named Larry, and Larry's kind of crazy. He lives in a bus, raises kids on the road. I think he's got 100 kids now, 101, something like that. But Larry tells a story that one time near his hometown, he was pulling in to get gas, a truck stop, and he saw an old school teacher, and he walked up and talked to him, and the teacher recognized him, so they began to talk, had a little chit-chat, and Larry said, I knew I should have witnessed to him. But I said, something in my head said, I'll have another chance. So he said, I left it go, walked away. And he said, in my mind, I was planning when I could try to see him again or maybe go and visit him or something like that. That teacher committed suicide that night. Larry said, I should have talked to him. That was a divine appointment. And Larry missed it. So understand this. I believe that we should preach to folks, witness to people, and I believe in our lives there will be divine appointments that cross our path. Maybe not every day, but I believe there are divine appointments. There'll be people coming in your life, crossing your path, because you're the only one there at that time. They're going to cross your path, not somebody else's, but yours, and you need to be prepared to preach to those people when you have that appointment. But the point I'm trying to make here is that it was the church folks, and everywhere they went, they preached, proclaimed the truth of the gospel. Ever wonder why the early church grew like it did? Because every member was a witness. And I believe our churches would grow a little more if every one of us would be a good witness. Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. And I'm bringing this up because some folks have an idea that the Holy Spirit only works one way. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. What do you think that means? Filled with the Holy Ghost. What could that mean? I bet it means he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you think if a man's filled with the Holy Ghost, he's going to do what God wants him to do, wouldn't you? Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, he's dealing with this guy named Bar-Jesus or Elymas, who was a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Sets his eyes on him and says, God loves you and has a plan for your life. No, it says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness. Can you believe that a man would talk to another man like that? Let me give you something harder to believe. Do you believe a man filled with the Holy Spirit could talk to another man like he just did? But sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit works. I know this is an exceptional case. This guy is a sorcerer. You know, he's a false prophet. And Paul gets a little rough with him. But understand this, the Bible is very clear to tell us that before he said those words, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So sometimes when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, that's what they're going to do. I'd probably say that's the exception. Because I've always tried to say this, we need to be friendly to people. We need to be tactful to people. I believe this. Servant of the Lord must not strive. I used to hate that verse. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, patient, apt to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the approach we should take. But don't ever say this, that the Holy Spirit would never have... No, no, no. The Holy Spirit has, at times, had people speak that particular way. Call him a child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. But you know, that's happened before. When Stephen was stoned, I mean, he's preaching his message to the Sanhedrin, and the Bible's clear to tell us he was full of the Holy Spirit when he began to preach. And when he gets to the invitation, he says, stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. That made them so mad that they took him out and gave him the Mike Tyson treatment. They bit him, and then they took him out and killed him. You say, if you're preaching by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make people mad. Really? If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'd be sweet and kind, and nobody would get upset. Really? What Bible are you reading? See, that's the problem with the Bible. It just messes people up. So how did you get involved in this? When we first started preaching on the street, the problem we had, like you have had, has been not from the atheists and not from the Muslims and not from the witches and all that stuff. It's been from Christians telling you this isn't the way you should do it. Jesus wouldn't have done it this way. I got so upset with people, I sat down with my New Testament and I went through it and I said, let's see if this is the way Jesus would do it. So I come up with these verses. I found out, you know what? They're wrong. The Bible helps us see what's right. I think about King Saul. Remember when King Saul heard about it? He just became the king. He hadn't messed up yet. And they came to King Saul and said, the people of Jabesh-Gilead came to King Saul and said, man, we got a problem. There's some folks out there that don't like us, and they're either going to kill us or take all of our eyes out, or one of our, I think it was the right eye. And we can't fight against these people. What are we going to do? And the Bible says Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, became incredibly angry. Can a man be angry and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can God make some folks angry? Of course, there's a right kind of anger and there's a wrong kind of anger. Let me throw another one your way. Is it ever right to hate? If you read your Bible, you'll find out there better be some times and some things you're hating. There's a right kind of hatred, a wrong kind of hatred. Right kind of anger, wrong kind of anger. We've got to be careful to make sure that we have the right kind and not the wrong kind. But that all happens to people filled with the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to, let's move quickly here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look if you would at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So we know that if you're saved, God's going to chasten you, correct? But he's also going to rebuke you. Let me ask you a question. Is he going to walk up on your front porch, ring your doorbell, and say, "I need to come in and talk to you about something"? If he does, you've got some problems, okay? He's not going to come to your front door and ring the doorbell and say, "I need to come in and talk to you." He's not going to write you a letter. You're not going to get a letter in the mail, you know, with a return address, you know, 777 Hallelujah Street, you know, Kingdom of God. That's not going to happen. So how are you going to get rebuked? If he's going to rebuke you, it's going to be either by a man or something a man says or something a man writes. That's how he's going to rebuke you. And if his word is manifest through preaching, it's probably going to be right here in church. And if you're like me, I know I need to be rebuked. So I don't. Well, sit next to Jesus and on the throne. None of us are perfect. We're all trying to grow in this thing, grow in grace. We will not arrive until we get to heaven. We need to be rebuked. It's going to be a man that does it, or says it, or writes it. So then why would anybody in church get mad at the preacher if the preacher preaches the Bible and points out their sin? I've seen people stomp out of church, slam their Bibles on the floor, make a big scene, and leave church because they didn't like what the preacher preached. Now, granted, if he's a nut, that's another story. But you've got a good man of God. And he's going to preach to you the book. Why would anybody get mad, stomp their feet like a spoiled little child, and march out the front door saying, "I'm never coming back"? I heard one preacher say one time this. He said, "No preacher is going to drive me out the front door. He'll drive me to the altar, but he's not going to drive me out the front door." That ought to be your attitude. You got to walk in here this morning and say, "That preacher's not going to drive me out the door, but he may drive me up here to this altar to get some things right." That's what preaching is supposed to do. So living in these last days, when everything's going absolutely crazy, we could be in California this morning at Rick Warren's church and have four different venues of worship. We could have a rock venue, we could have a country and western venue, we could have a line dancing venue, and we could have a hula venue. And who knows what they've added now. Whatever you'd like. We could, in fact, the hula venue, they'll give you hula lessons. Line dancing venue, they'll teach you how to do that. Venue, not menu. Venue. Or you could come to church like a man and like an adult woman, somebody mature, and have somebody preach you that book, realizing what you are. We talked about that the other night. We know what we are, and we know what we need. Let's just accept what God has for us. Let's let God speak to our hearts. Let's let God manifest his word in us through preaching. And if we need to come up here and get some things right, come up here and get some things right. But don't let that chase you out the door. Amen. All right, I think I'm done there. Let's have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. Father, we thank you again so much for preaching. And Lord, I know you were a preacher. We can relate to you quite well on this subject. There are some this morning, Lord, that can't stand the idea of somebody standing behind a pulpit and preaching or taking a Bible and holding it up in the air or pointing a finger. Lord, have mercy on our country. The thing we need in America is preaching and prayer. And Lord, thank God for some men that will be willing to stand behind pulpits and preach. And thank God for people that are here that are willing to listen to preaching and submit to preaching, that aren't so proud and arrogant that they cannot be rebuked, but have a gentle and a humble spirit that can be instructed. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you're all dismissed.